Good afternoon, everybody. Hi there, Pauly.
Good afternoon.
Let me turn off the echo.
Echo.
Gotta remember to hit that other button. You know, one of these days, Charlie, or Pauly, I'm going to get in here and actually hit everything right, say everything just... Well, you know what? That's never going to happen. I was just dreaming, I suppose. And we got a special guest with us. If I can convince him, I might be able to see. Maybe he'll make this a routine thing. I know it's kind of a stretch because they got a long drive and stuff, but I don't know. Maybe we can do it every now and then. We've got Charlie with us. Hi, Charlie.
Hello. How are you doing?
Doing all right.
Doing all right.
How goes it, Charlie?
It's going fine there, Paul. How are you doing today?
Well, you know, can't complain.
No one cares. We know.
That's true. That's what I'm talking about.
I think that's more the point, Paul. That's funny.
Yeah.
Oh, it is the hour of truth. That was a little harsh, Charlie, but probably truth. You know, there's a scripture. If you go and you look at Ephesians 4, and it talks about the line of authority. It talks about us being a, you know, fitly a body, and Christ is the head, and it starts talking about the implementation of that whole thing. And you know, the first thing it comes up with is let every man speak truth to his neighbor. And
yeah, and,
go ahead.
Yeah, and how? Oh, I apologize. I mean, and how often is that? Does that happen? You know,
not really. I was talking to a buddy of mine the other day, and you know, it's, we just say things. And, you know, if you're in the situation where you're discipling somebody, you know, the Lord will give you insight on what's going on so that you can help them. But, you know, the boomerang is he also tells you all the ways you do it, too. And you know, this is good. This buddy of mine says he has this conversation, and he says to the guy, well, if I have time, I'll call you. And, you know, that's not really truthful because you have time. It's like people that say, well, you know, I just don't have time to read my Bible. That's really not true. Or, well, I just haven't had time to get to it yet.
Well, I think it really goes back to the matter of priorities. I mean, if Jesus Christ is first in your life, the first thing you're going to be doing is always ministering and always studying His Word.
Yeah.
And
he's
I know that.
He's going to be the focus.
You know, it's like one thing your father said, you know. I mean, how many times are you sitting there watching a television show you want to watch and someone comes up to you in a point where it's actually a ministering opportunity and you're like, well, just wait till Survivor's over or, you know.
Wait till the next commercial.
I got 2 minutes after, in the, you know, here for the commercials that I can talk to you about. And you know, being willing to turn it off and say, yes, what is important? You know, what is, you know, I mean, that's what we're called to do. Now, I'm not saying I walk anywhere near perfectly in that, but I know I need to.
Well, you know, what I've been thinking about this week, and Paul, I think you'll enjoy this, and I believe, Charlie, you will too, and I listened to the messages today, and it's amazing how good God is, because this is right in line with, well, you know, the gospel is sort of the gospel, and if you're talking about the gospel, it's all going to fit, amen?
Mm-hmm.
But I was thinking a little bit today about the attitude of Christian entitlement.
Oh boy, that's a can of worms.
Do you guys know what I'm saying? It's that attitude of I deserve. You know, God is obviously blessed to have me. You know, it's that sort of that mm-hmm. mentality.
Yep.
Yeah.
And you know, I was thinking again. You know, I was talking this discussion I was having with this buddy of mine, and you know, his comment about well, you know, if I have time, I'll call you. You know, it was because his gander got up a little bit, you know, and it was that sense of, you know, I don't deserve to be treated this way. And he may have had a legitimate concern in that thing, but the truth is that if you want to get things addressed, you address it in honesty, not in, you know, not in that kind of a way to go. You follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
Right. and And we, I think, oftentimes, we get really comfortable and we forget our place and we get the same attitude in our walk with the Lord, where we get this sort of sense of we deserve better, or we somehow, God is really blessed to have us. We have all these little things that we would probably never voice. I mean, it would just, you know, to actually say it, you know, we
God,
all know.
This isn't fair.
Yeah, there you go. I mean, we would never say such a thing. But boy, do we portray it without saying it. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm.
Getting a snit.
Yeah, I mean, we just we get our underwear in a bunch. See how I clean that up, Paul?
I loved it. That was good.
Yeah, we get our underwears in a bunch, and we, we start thinking a little more highly of ourselves than we ought to think.
Well, you know, it really reminds me of a situation. Karen and I had gone to one of the local churches, and they had this woman get up, and, you know, her whole point was that you are worthy. You are worthy because you are a child of God. You know, and talking about all these things that, you know, God was going to bless you with because you're worthy of that. And Karen and I were thinking, oh, my God, if I'm worthy of anything, I'm worthy of being cast out and trying to, you know, I'm worthless.
Right.
But it's, that goes back to the entitlement issue of, you know, just because you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're worthy of all the good things in the world. Where that's the problem. There are no good things in the world.
Right. You've got... You see it through everything. And principles. Boy, I'm having a hard time finding my words today. One of the principles that exists is that if you see something in the natural that's failing, it's because it's already failed in the church. The church's job is to hold back corruption and to be a light unto the world. If that light has gone out, the world is simply reflecting the effects of that light going out. Do you guys agree with that?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Yeah.
So when you're looking at government, or you're looking at society, and you see it going the way it's going, you see that whether people want to admit it or not, basically most Americans live in a welfare entitlement mentality.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Even if they have a job. I mean, they live in a place of they deserve this, they deserve a job, they are entitled to that, etc., etc. And they live in this air of privilege and they deserve better than they have. If only, you know, these people that have more need to give me so I can... I mean, there's just this elevated sense of worth that is really absolutely opposite what the Bible teaches us.
Well, you know, I think one thing where you could look at that is one thing that you always saw is the United States stood separate from the rest of the world, and the fact that, you know, our country and our faith was founded on Jesus Christ. And you see, as we have departed from that faith, we have become more like the nations of the world. I mean, when you take a look at the European nations, they all have this entitlement attitude. And our country now is moving into that same sense of entitlement because we have forsaken the living God. And instead of looking to Him to be our provider, we have chosen to put another God before us as our provider.
Yeah.
And thus decreasing our faith.
Yeah. I mean, this is not a new problem. I mean, you saw it in... you saw the people of Israel when they moved from the judges and they wanted a king.
Yep.
I mean, you're seeing... I mean, this is not a new issue. This is just human nature at work. This is proof of sin. This is proof of the carnality of man. You know, the way out of it is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You can be deserving of hell, but receive grace and go to heaven. That's the gift of God.
Amen.
But you'll only really receive that gift if you first acknowledge that you're deserving of going to hell.
And unfortunately, the churches are filled with people who see not themselves as the sinners they are.
Right.
And I know that was something Steve hit on today, and we didn't hear South Carolina, but I know it was something Steve hit on today.
Well, South Carolina, Paul can jump in on this, but South Carolina has Philip. And Philip is an evangelist of an evangelist, let me tell you, because everything is about God's grace and God's ability to redeem even him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so you get it. You get a good dose of the gospel every week, and I praise God for that. And this really is going to come and kind of dovetail nicely into our passage for today. But, you know, I think every one of us here, I was talking to Paul before, you probably didn't see the text, but, you know, I was saying it's going to be the three, and I left it dot, 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 and, you know, you can go Musketeers, Amigos, but really we're the Three Stooges. And I'm okay with that, you know, because it's not about me. It's about God's grace and his ability to move through me. I don't have to be worthy. I'm never going to be worthy. And it's all right because, you know what? He is.
Amen.
And he's able to do whatever he needs to do, not for my benefit, per se, in the sense of elevation in the eyes of others. But if I'm ministering to somebody, he is able, for their sake, to minister.
Right.
And that's the cool and awesome nature of God. Go ahead, Charlie.
Well, I mean, it goes back to, I mean, how many times I look at myself, I stumble and I fall. But in the end, you know, it's only through that God's grace and mercy and his ministering can occur. You know, because if we always did everything perfectly, I mean, where would the need of Jesus Christ be?
Right.
On that, I mean, that's the thing we have to lean to is the covering, his covering for us.
Right. Well, I want to just remind everybody that this is the Hour of Truth, and what we have been really hammering on lately, and since Paul and I started doing this, I guess, well, probably Dad too. I don't know that it's been any different, but really, what I want, and I beseech and treat whatever people to do is to examine your own heart before God with what you're hearing every Sunday. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Look at your heart. Ask the Lord to show you your motives and your intentions so that you don't walk in a presumptive faith, you walk in a real faith, grounded, rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And there's enough churches out there that will tell you what you want to hear, will preach to you smooth and gentle things, and you'll walk around feeling great, but you're on that wide road to hell. And that is what we want to see people get off that road and onto the straight and narrow road that leads to Christ and life everlasting. Amen?
Amen.
And so, on this vein of this sort of sense of entitlement, you've got a great passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 7. And I'm trying to see where I want to start here. You know, let's see. Let me back up a bit. Okay, let's see. Got the disciples of John.
Well, you know,
I'm gonna back up to. Gosh, I'm just gonna pick something out of a hat here. Oh, let's go to verse 1.
That's actually what I was going to say there. You know, I mean, I always like the centurion's story.
It's a great contrast here, and I think that what we're talking about here is I'm interrupting you, Charlie. I apologize.
Yep.
You have the contrast between a heathen that recognizes who he is, and forgive me if I get emotional, because this is, the more you realize who you are and God's grace in your life and what he's done for you, the more you appreciate it. And so when I hear and read these stories, it does pull on my heart a bit, because the Lord's been very good to me to show me who I am without him. And I am overwhelmed at his goodness towards me, despite me. So if I get emotional, you guys, I've got two people for backup today. Let's start in verse 1. Paul, if you can read for me, we got to get down to the end of this. We got 45 minutes or so to do it. So you go ahead and start reading, and we'll stop where the Lord would have us stop. Go ahead.
Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loved our nation, he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went out with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldst enter under my roof. Next, scroll. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed.
Okay, stop. What do you see here? I mean, just looking at verses 6 and 7. I mean, Charlie, you're going to have to mute your mic because I hear all the conversations going on behind you.
Okay, can you hang on a second?
Yeah.
I'm going to shut the doors.
Okay, thanks. Paul, what do you see here in verses 6 and 7, my friend?
Humility.
There's no presumption here of deserving anything, is it?
No.
This is purely, I'm not even worthy to stand in your presence, and you don't even need to come to my house. I'm not worthy to. I mean, look at the sense of where this man's heart is, and to make note of it. Go ahead, Charlie.
Well, you know, one thing that always hit me about this, too, is, I mean, even at the beginning, and a certain centurion's servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. I mean, you look at the humility. I mean, here was a guy who was a powerful man.
Yep.
And yet he was humble enough and meek enough to recognize that who Jesus was. I mean, even in the very beginning in this whole thing, and willing to humble himself enough to even sin for Jesus.
The other part of it is he recognized who the Jews were.
Yep.
You know, because it says that they said, look, do something for this guy. He's built us a synagogue. This guy is certainly an honorable guy. I mean, here's a guy who is a conqueror, holding a position, a conquering position in a occupied nation that builds them a church.
Yep.
And recognition. I mean, this guy's faith in God, even though he doesn't really know God in the way we've had the pleasure to know him. I mean, this is a big deal here.
Yep.
And let's see what happens. Go ahead, Charlie.
I mean, the always thing, of course, I look at this, I always compare and contrast it unto Cornelius. You know, type of thing too, where, you know, you go back to Cornelius. Cornelius was a faithful man, and the Lord sent Peter unto him.
Right.
And how, you know, the Lord honors faith in him.
And he responds to humility. And that's a topic that we have hammered on, right, Paul?
Right.
We have hammered on the fact that God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And the church today is just wallowing in pride. And that's what gives them, that's what promotes that sense of entitlement and deservedness and worthiness, because they forget, because they're in this pride, they forget who they are.
Well, you know, the one thing that always, you know, you mentioned about the pride, the one thing that I know makes both Karen and I cringe, I can only speak for us, is that you listen to these sermons of people, and they always say, well, you should be proud of this, you know, and they use the word pride in a positive attribute of a person, and yet when I read the Word of God, I see it not once as a positive attribute, but yet that of sin.
Right.
And yet that is a word that the vocabulary of not only the church, but of the people of this nation have ingrained as a positive attribute of a person.
Right, because pride is a reflection of your involvement. It's mean you're taking pleasure in your part in it. And when you do that, you elevate yourself over God. Let's move on to verse 8, and we can see why he has such an understanding of this. Go on in verse 8 and keep reading till I say, Paul.
For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick.
Right. I mean, here's a man that got it.
Yeah.
He got it. You know, I'm looking back through, and I don't want to get too hung up on it, but I don't think Jesus ever met the guy. I think he's just talking to the guys, the people that the man sent.
That's right. Yep.
Amen.
And it's...
Go ahead and keep reading, Paul.
All right. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went out with him, and much people. Now when he came nigh unto the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier. And they say that bear him, they that bear him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother.
Okay.
And there, okay.
You know, here we see Jesus, you see him having compassion, and I know Steve just talked in a previous service about Joseph, and I was there in the living room when his son died. And we talk about the power of God in our lives, and some people, boy, they really accept the shields of brass in that capacity way, way too often when God has gold for us. You know, the shield of gold, and that is that the real power of God in your life is when you're looking at your son that's dead, and you can command that spirit of death to be removed, and your son is delivered again to you. That's the promise of the power of God. And that's what happened in my living room. I'm an eyewitness to that power of the Almighty God. You can't walk in that if you're walking in pride and presumption and an attitude of entitlement and self-worth. You will never know the true power of God if that's where you're living. You will only know it if you have the heart of that centurion, which says, just say it. I know it'll happen. I'm not worthy to have you even grace my doorstep. So the question, and I know these poignant pauses, guys, just bear with me for a minute. These questions are meant, and these stories are meant to provoke us that call ourselves Christians to examine our hearts and say, where are we with the Lord? Are we living in presumption, or are we living in humility before Christ? And if you're in presumption, then get on your knees and get where you need to be, because God has good things for you if you are in Him. Now you guys can talk.
Okay. Well, and you know, the good things that He has for you are not the things of the world that the churches today seek after. I mean, the good things that He has for you is not money and a good-looking wife, a nice car, and all this other stuff that is going to perish. He has those things for you, which is the power of God, the power of the Holy Ghost, as He talks about in the raising of the dead, like what you saw with Steve and Joseph, which right. You bear witness to. I mean, how many people can stand up and say that? You know?
Let's look at verses 16. Keep reading, Paul.
And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. And the disciples of John showed Him of all these things. And John, calling unto Him two of His disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou He that should come, or look we for another? When the men were come unto Him, they said, John Baptist hath sent us to thee, saying, Art thou He that should come, or we look for another? And in that same hour He cured many of their infirmities and plagues, and of evil spirits, and unto many that were blind He gave sight. Then Jesus answering said unto them, Go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me.
Okay, stop there. I know that was a large chunk, but who wants to comment on this whole section here?
Oh, I will.
Go ahead, Charlie.
Sorry, Paul.
Paul's going to have to fight for airtime now. More so than normal.
Well, you know, the thing that always struck me about this is that, you know, here, first of all, you look at John, okay? John was a great man of God. John was the one who testified that this is the Christ. And when he came into his doubt, you know, and he sends his disciples to Jesus, Jesus didn't sit there and testify of himself. He let the works of God testify of who he was. You know, Jesus didn't say, look how great I am. He let God himself testify of who Jesus was. And so, you know, at that point, you look at the power of that message. You know, it was God who was approving of Jesus. And at that point, he never answered their question directly. He said, tell them what
testimony,
you saw.
That testimony started back up in 15, because the raising of the dead child was the result in 16 was there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, and the great prophet is among us, and that God have visited his people, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea. In other words, this thing started exploding.
You know, I'm going to jump in for a minute here, Paul. And the contrast between the way Jesus gets a revival moving and the way churches today get a revival moving is pretty different. He walks up to a funeral procession and raises someone from the dead, And that sort of gets the ball rolling. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Churches today advertise on the radio. They put signs out. They do what they do. I know here in Havasu, the big thing during spring break is to go serve breakfast to all the spring breakers down the beach. I don't think it has the same impact. Do you?
No.
I would question their motives, too.
Yeah. I would only question
my motives, but we're not going to go there, Charlie.
Okay, I apologize.
We've already been there. I'm just saying.
Yeah, well, you know, hits me about these revivals and these movements, too, is that, you know, it's all emotion. Everything that you see in these revivals are emotion, you know, and that's what it's all about. People want to walk out of these things feeling good.
I believe Steve and Dad were talking a little bit on Tuesday, and they brought up the passages in Corinthians about, verily you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have not many fathers. And he goes on and says, I'm not coming to hear the words of them that are puffed up, but to see the power, because the kingdom of God is not a kingdom of words, but of power. And you know, that whole message is completely lost on the churches today, because they are content to simply testify of themselves.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They are actually content to simply sit around and talk about the good things that they're doing and the good things God's doing in their lives, quote unquote. They'll take credit for all manner of things, attribute it that God is somehow involved, and there is no testimony of the Lord actually there. Here, you see, there is a very clear testimony of the Lord, and that was the statement. And that was the purpose behind Christ's statement to John's disciples. Look, I don't have to tell you. He doesn't really testify of himself per se. He lets the work of God testify on his own behalf.
Yep.
And just let that whole concept simmer and marinate a little bit with us. How often do we go about testifying of ourselves? Because there is no testimony of God.
Ouch.
Now that's one of those hour of truth comments that you're going to have to get in your closet about. So how often do we testify of ourselves because there is no testimony of God? And rather than acknowledge that we need to humble ourselves and change, we would rather simply live under our own assumptions of God's action in our lives. Go ahead, Charlie.
Well, you know, it reminds me of this fellowship breakfast that I attended for a little over a year, and then Steve attended a couple times with me. I mean, the whole focus point of this whole fellowship was to sit up there and testify of all the good works that we did, or not we, that the churches had done over the past month. You know, and not one of them was a testimony of what God had done over that past month. It was what we have done. And how often do we see that now instead of being able to going back and saying, this is what Jesus Christ did. I remember a guy stood up, he said, you know, Jesus Christ delivered me of diabetes. And there was a silence in the room. Because the people were envious of what God had done for that man. Instead, they substituted their own works in place of that.
All right, so I want to keep moving here. This is some good stuff, guys.
That is really the offense that is taken at the result of this, is that it's not there is no testimony of God. It's all testimony of me, and the offense is it's not about you. It's about how good God is.
Right.
So
You can't leverage his work towards your own credibility if you are giving him all the glory. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
All right, keep reading, Paul.
And when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? A reed shaken in the wind? Oh, gosh, I'm missing the word so terribly. A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John.
Okay, stop. Who received him? John, that is?
The publicans and the sinners.
Yeah.
Can I say something about this?
Go ahead.
I apologize if I speak too much.
No, you don't. You know, it's a welcome change.
Well, you know the thing that...
What are you trying to say?
I'm not trying to say anything. I'm just saying you don't talk much. Go ahead, Charlie.
Well, you know the thing that also hit me about this particular section or this particular thing is that he spoke this after John's disciples had left.
Yeah, absolutely. I noticed that too.
And he didn't speak this to them or in front of them lest that came back to John and caused John to elevate in pride. You know, he spoke this afterwards, and that's interesting because he loved John. He didn't want to speak anything that would cause him to believe in himself and take away his faith in Jesus Christ. And so I always like this verse, this particular chapter, I should say. And
oh, I'm glad we picked a good one today.
Yeah.
It's not like we can pick a bad one, right?
Yeah.
All right, Paul, keep reading, verse 30.
But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him.
Okay, and now we're getting to that contrast. You see, up until this point, we had the centurion, we had the publicans, we had those people that were not the religious leaders of the time. We'll call them the average Joe versus the Christian in today's sort of analogy. But you see, Jesus came to save souls. He came for the lost. And those that recognized that they were lost and needing saving were very quick to accept the deliverance. But those people that walk in pride, thinking they don't need it or already have it, are the ones that reject that gift because, or for all manner of reasons, they do it. But it all comes down to one reason, which is that pride. And right now we're going to start seeing the contrast between, well, like I just said, those people that recognized they need a Savior and those other people that believe in their own mind that Jesus would be happy to have them. And this is where we are today. Because the church is squarely in the same seat, the same place as the Pharisees were back in the day. So go ahead. I want you to read verse 30 again and keep going.
The Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. And the Lord said, Whereunto shall I liken the men of this generation? And to what are they like? They are like the children sitting in the marketplace and calling one to another and saying, We have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned to you, and ye have not wept. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and ye say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified over all her children. And one of the Pharisees desired him.
Stop there.
Okay.
Now we're finally getting to the verse that I really want to get to today. But before we get there, what do you think of this last little passage, Paul? What's it saying?
You've supposedly been seeking the Lord to reveal himself to this generation, and when he started revealing himself, you didn't like the way he was showing. So you rejected his presentation.
Here's the truth, okay? And you can use this for yourself as a measurement of your own attitude, which is where you need to start. Amen?
All right.
But if you're ministering to somebody and they want to start complaining about the delivery, they don't want to hear from God.
Yep.
Go ahead, Charlie.
This will probably be the last time I'm welcome on the show because I speak too much.
No, I think it's probably a good mix for the show. I think we need.
No, it's a signature of my insufficiency of speech.
Well, I think there's talk about Moses was slow with speech. But anyway, going back to this, you know, the thing that hits me on this, I get hit a lot apparently. You know, one thing that the Lord never does is he doesn't take away our free will. And the other thing he does, and it goes back to that free will thing. I mean, how many times have you seen preachers stand up in the pulpit and say, God, you have to do this. God, you have to move on this. God, you have to do this. And, you know, and that's the preacher imposing their will upon God. And I can tell you this right now, God is not our Toby. Yep. God is not going to bend to our will, but yet how many Christians stand up there and think that God is going to bend to their will when we're not even willing to submit to his will? God's not going to make us do anything.
Yeah, it's rampant, Charlie. I mean, this is it all comes back to that sense of entitlement and misunderstanding of your worth. I mean, people believe that they are worth it and they are entitled to it, and God is there to serve us. It is completely flip-flopped from what God had intended.
These people didn't like what was going on here because they just naturally expected that when God showed himself, he was going to show how good they were.
Yeah,
how accepting of them.
Go ahead, finish what you're saying.
And how accepting of their piety he was, but it wasn't about justifying them. It was about establishing himself through his son,
right,
and his prophet.
So now let's get to verse 36. We got 15 minutes. We've done pretty decent so far on time. Let's see how we do here. Verse 36.
And one of the Pharisees desired of him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought in an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment.
Stop.
Now when the... No. Yes. Am I stopped or am
you're
I stopped. Continuing?
Stop right there for a minute.
Okay.
I don't want to get lost in all the customs of the time because it really is unimportant. Jesus gets to it anyway in his comments. But can you imagine on many different levels, can you imagine going to dinner? I mean, let's say Paul, that you are an evangelist in a town, and you walk in, and you know the Lord has moved, and you're invited to go to the preacher's house, and you walk in, and you kick your shoes off, and somebody comes in from the outside and starts doing this to your feet. Can you imagine such a thing?
No.
Now, I personally know my feet. Don't want anybody to get near them. But yet, Jesus, recognizing what was going on, allowed her to do it. And I don't know what his thought process was at that time. I'm sure it wasn't, oh boy, you know, finally somebody recognizes who I am. I'm so glad she's washing my feet. I don't believe that's where God would be. Do you know what I'm saying? But here's a woman that obviously desired to serve him, and the way she knew best to do so, she does. And he lets her.
Well, you know, and the other thing that sticks out in this is that she was the type of woman who was not even welcome within this man's house.
Yep.
And yet the Lord welcomed her to perform this act of humility for him.
Right. Let's keep reading to see what happens, because this is, I mean, we're going to really hit the crux of the matter here. Go ahead.
Now, when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on."
All right, hold on just a second. Before we start throwing rocks at this guy, or lining him up before a firing squad, I want us to look at our own hearts and wonder how many times we've had the same inclination.
Too many.
You know, this whole hour of truth thing isn't about pointing a finger at other people. It's about staring square in the mirror and saying, where am I deficient? I mean, we can see by example what's happening here, but I guarantee you, if you spend some time with the Lord, he's going to show you where you're no different and where I'm no different. And then it's going to be up to us. What are we going to do? Are we going to continue in that place, or are we going to repent and allow him to work on our hearts? Which is it going to be? So, Jesus is about ready to tell a story. Let's see what he has to say. Go ahead.
There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And
right,
they that
stop,
sat at meat.
Stop. This is where it gets really real to me. See, for a lot of my life, I was that Pharisee, and it took the Lord's moving in my life in some pretty dramatic fashions, at least they were dramatic to me, to show me who I really was and how much I needed him. And that sense of entitlement that Christians live in and walk in that sense of self-worthiness and self-esteem, and they don't know how much they need Jesus because they've been so conditioned to believe they're basically good people. Let me tell you something. There is none good, no, not one. The scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. 1 John says if a man he has no sin, he's a liar. We can go on and on and on and on about the truth of the nature of man and its depravity and the wickedness that is in man's heart and how desperately we need a Savior. That is a certainty that is undeniable. But so many of us live and walk around in the very denial that we need Christ. We walk around thinking He's privileged to have us. And let me tell you something. That's a sure recipe for disaster. I come back to this scripture over and over and over. God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you are living and walking in that presumptuous, prideful, quote-unquote faith that is really not faith in God, but faith in yourself, God stands opposed to you, not with you. That is an absolute. This woman, knowing who she was, Christ knowing who she was. Look at this right here. Let me go back up here. Verse 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven. Why? Because she showed humility. The centurion's servant was healed. Why? Because he showed humility. You ask, I mean, we ask for things of God in our lives, and sometimes it's like picking up a phone with nobody on the other end, and we wonder why things don't get solved. Well, maybe we need to look at ourselves and say, are we living and operating in humility? Or are we living and operating like the Pharisees who thought they had the right to order God around? You know, the centurion didn't even think, told Jesus, don't even come near my house, I'm not worthy. The Pharisee invites him in and then treats him like a heathen. He didn't treat him like an equal. He treated him like a subordinate. He treated him like one of his servants. I bet you if the Pharisee had one of his buddies show up, one of his hoity-toity, fancy fellow Pharisee guys come in, I bet you he would have had somebody washing his feet. But Jesus comes in, and the guy's whole attitude, what Jesus was privileged to be in his presence. He didn't see himself as privileged to be in the presence of the Almighty God. When we go to service, when we go into our closet, when we go and be before the Lord, how do we approach Him? Do we approach Him as someone who is honored to be in His presence? How does Jesus give us to pray? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Who is hallowed? Are we hallowed or is He hallowed? He is our authority. He is our master. He is our creator. He is our savior. He is our God and worthy of all glory and exaltation. We are nothing but dust in need of a savior. If you can grasp that, if you can latch on to that, if you can grab hold of the truth that you are not worthy, then you can have the same deliverance, the same mercy, the same grace as this woman had when Jesus says to her, what? Verse 48, and He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. Can you enter into heaven with sin, Charlie?
No.
Paul, can you enter into heaven with sin?
Nope.
So if you're thinking that you're going to get to heaven and still have pride, or you're going to get to heaven and still have sin, think again. The path to forgiveness is pure and total humility and accepting what Jesus did on the cross for you. Go ahead, anybody want to jump in?
One of the things that strikes me about the centurion was the centurion wasn't going for himself. He was going because he loved a servant. He was not only understood his position, but he was a type of Jesus in that he was, his petition wasn't for himself. It was for his servant.
I want you to read the next two verses, Paul.
They that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace."
They didn't get it. Despite Jesus' efforts, it still didn't clue into them that the woman was forgiven her sins, but they were still living in sin. They didn't even recognize that they were yet in sin. It didn't even dawn on them that they missed the point. That's what pride does to you.
And they were offended because he was forgiving her sins. And not
they were offended.
Stroking
they were,
them.
They were offended that he even let her touch him.
Right.
I have to go. I'm going to go back to this, and we have only just a few moments here. We need to, as a church, as Christians, as individuals, as families, we need to go before the Lord and examine our hearts so that the Lord can expose these types of behaviors and these types of attitudes to us. We cannot be here in this. We cannot be in this mentality of the Pharisee and expect to be useful to the Lord. Cannot happen. Charlie, what do you want to say?
I didn't have anything to say.
Okay. We got maybe 30 seconds left, Paul. What do you got?
The Jesus came to save sinners. And the idea that that you don't have sin and you're worthy of his company is not one that's going to get you to succeed in having him reveal himself to you. And it's not going to get your sins forgiven.
Amen. We're out, guys. We got 3 seconds. You guys have a great day. Stay tuned for the Jesus Factor with Scott Stevens.